The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
When Jesus opened His Sermon on the Mount, He made a number of statements that we have come to call the Beatitudes. Statements in which Jesus made the declaration that those who do the will of God will be blessed. That idea of being blessed is an idea that suggests a position of great favor. It suggests the idea of happiness, contentment, peacefulness, and so on. It is a state of being extremely fortunate. Now, the way Jesus worded those things and the idea that is suggested in that word blessed is that God is the one responsible for bringing about this very desirable state. But as we see those declarations of Jesus there in the Beatitudes, we see the direct connection between doing the will of God and achieving this state of blessedness. So many people in life want to live in such a way that they have good things. Their lives are contented. They are happy. They are at peace with themselves. And they feel that their life is good. And yet they don't know where to look to find those things. The Bible, though, shows us exactly where we can find those things that we're looking for. How it is that we can have that life of blessedness. And in every instance, it is tied to doing the will of God. As we do God's will, we receive His blessing. You see, Jesus wanted us to have that kind of life. He called it an abundant life. John 10, verse 10, where He said He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's what people are looking for. And that's what Jesus is offering. Now, those Beatitudes of Jesus there at the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, are very familiar to us. But there are many other places in the New Testament where the same idea is presented that we can be blessed as a result of doing certain things. What I'd like for us to do today is to examine one of those places where we see that idea of the Bible's presenting to us this notion of being blessed in what we do. We're going to be looking in James chapter 1. And James makes a statement here that tells us that the one who does certain things will be blessed in his deed. For example, James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Notice the general concept here. The one who looks into the law of God and continues in it to do what it says. This one will be blessed in what he does. And so the general principle is that if we'll do what God's Word says, then we will be blessed. Now, as we think about that concept, I want us to look a little more specifically at what James was talking about in this passage. So let's back up a few verses and let's get the broader context in mind of what James is saying here and notice from it some specific ways that James tells us we can be blessed. James 1 verse 19 is where we're going to start. He said, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The first thing that we can do if we want to be blessed is to develop a gentle spirit. Notice how James tells us there in verse 20 that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, the word wrath is what we're concerned with here for just a moment. Sometimes the word wrath is used in connection with God, and that merely is God's righteous response to man's rebellion against Him. And God responds in a powerful way to unleash His devastating punishment on those who reject His will and rebel against Him. That's not the kind of wrath we're talking about, or rather that James was talking about here, because notice James identifies it as the wrath of man. The kind of wrath that comes from my own ideas, my own wisdom, in fact, my self-centeredness and selfishness. What we're talking about is the uncontrolled anger that people demonstrate when they're so wrapped up in themselves and in their own self-importance that they do not stop to consider the consequences of their actions before they act, or the results of their words before they speak. This kind of lifestyle and approach to life only opens all kinds of doors for problems into our lives. And when we examine a person who lives that way, in an uncontrolled way, responding in heated emotion and anger to the things that happen to him, there's no way that we can say that that person is living a life of happiness, joy, contentedness, peacefulness, and blessing. That person has a life that is, if not at the present, soon going to be miserable. The Bible, though, teaches us that if we're going to follow the way of God, that this type of lifestyle, these types of attitudes are never to be allowed to grow and thrive in us. Instead, we are taught always to be in control of ourselves and in control of our emotions. In fact, in control of our anger. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice here what Paul says along these same lines about controlling our temper, controlling the anger. Verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Now, Paul's statement there, he starts off by quoting Psalm 4, verse 4, which makes the same statement in the first part there, "Be angry and do not sin." Suggests to us that it's possible for me to be angry and yet not sin. Being angry is not necessarily sinful. It's how I let that anger react and grow in my life. Do I let it control me or do I control it? You see, when we allow anger to control us, then there are all kinds of problems that are going to come about as a result. And we see the results of this. We see how people allow their anger to control them. We can see it in person, in the people we deal with from time to time. We can see the news reports of those who allow their anger to control them, and they respond and react in a fit of rage to things that people do to them, or to situations that disrupt their lives and so on. You can even see it in the games we watch on TV. You watch a football game sometime and a person on one team says something to one of his opponents that makes that opponent angry. And maybe he takes a swing at him. Maybe he pushes him. Maybe he hits him late or something like that. And then a fight breaks out. These kinds of reactions are common, but they're not good, are they? Paul tells us that we are to be angry and not to sin. And so it's possible for me to be angry and yet control my anger in such a way that it keeps me from committing sin as a result of being angry. He says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." That is, I'm not to give a place to it in my life to continue to grow and thrive. Not to dwell on it, not to harbor it in my life, but rather to keep it under control and to do whatever I need to do to get rid of those feelings without acting upon them. Now, how can we do that? Well, I mentioned a minute ago that Paul quoted Psalm 4, and when we go back and look at that Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5, we see that there's more information given there concerning the things that we ought to do in response to and in regard to this being angry without sinning. Listen to what verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 4 say. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now, there's two avenues of action contemplated here. We can be angry and allow that anger to control us and act in such a way in that anger that we hurt somebody, we hurt somebody else, we do or say something that we're going to regret. That's one way that we can go. Or we can choose to do what he says and think about, to meditate on, simply means to think about, to ponder. To think about the things of righteousness. To be still. To understand that there is great benefit in displaying a quiet, gentle spirit. Think about the things of righteousness. What does God want me to do? How does God want me to react in situations like this? Yes, Paul told us, be angry and do not sin. And he said, do not give place to the devil. Because when we do not act this way, then we're giving opportunity for the devil to have a foothold in our lives and in our hearts. And so, James, as we go back to James 1 now, speaks about this quiet, gentle spirit. When he said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Notice those three things there. Be swift to hear. We need to be sure that in every regard in life, when we face a circumstance where we become angry, our temper begins to get short and so on, that we make sure that we take the time to gather as much information as we can. We have two eyes and two ears that God gave us for the purpose of gathering information, and we need to make use of that. In fact, the wise man in the book of Proverbs says that the wise man will do that very thing. Proverbs 1, verse 5. God gave us eyes to hear and ears, or rather eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's be wise enough to use them for the intended purpose for which God gave them. You see, the wise man is going to listen. He's going to gather the information before he makes up his mind and before he acts and before he speaks. How many times has it happened to you, maybe, where you have heard one person's side of a story and you formed an opinion based on that partial information, and later you found out there was more to that story than what you realized? And maybe you formed an opinion that wasn't justified. Or maybe you even did something that wasn't right because you didn't have all the information. How many problems could we prevent in our lives if we would just take the time to listen, to gather the correct information, be swift to hear? But in the second place, James says that we are to be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Our first response to things that happen to us in life should not be to become angry and to act hastily. That's the fool's way of acting. You see, this type of swift action often brings trouble. It shows that we're not a wise person. In Proverbs chapter 17, the Bible speaks of how it is that even a fool can appear to be wise when he chooses not to speak. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. Now, whether you're wise or not, if you will just exercise enough self-control to keep your mouth shut more often than not, people are going to think you're wiser than maybe what you really are. How sad is it when people's first response is that they want to say something, they want to voice their opinion. But you see, what we need to learn is that not every circumstance in our lives calls for some response from us. Somebody comes and they tell you something that's happening to them, or something that somebody said to them, or something somebody did to them, or maybe even something somebody said about you. These kinds of things don't always need a response. We don't always have to say something. We can choose to remain silent. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Make sure that when you say something, when you're faced with a situation where you have a problem with anger or that sort of thing, make sure that when you say something, it's worthwhile. Because more often than not, when we speak without thinking, and when we speak too hastily, we get ourselves into even more trouble. In Proverbs 18, verse 6, there's a statement made, and I like the way the English Standard Version translates it. It says, "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." Well, how many times have we seen that principle demonstrated just in daily life? The person who is quick to speak will often find himself in difficulty. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need so much to be able to control those feelings of anger and wrath and realize that my personal wrath is not what's most important here. Remember, the Lord said vengeance belongs to Him and He will repay. It's not my place to go about and seek justice at my own hand. And so if I want to have a blessed life, I need to develop a gentle spirit. Think if we put into practice all of these things, how many problems and difficulties in our lives would be prevented, and how many good situations would be created. Develop a gentle spirit. Go back to James chapter 1 now, and notice the second thing that James says here. In verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." A second thing that we're going to need to do if we want to be blessed is to put away sinful practices. The Bible uses terminology that often describes the idea of putting an end to sinful practices in different ways. Here James uses the idea of putting something aside. I'm holding this Bible. If I put it aside, I'll lay it over here. I don't have it anymore. I've laid it aside. Sometimes we see terminology like that used in Colossians 3, where Paul tells us to put to death our members which are on the earth. Some sinful practices are so closely associated with the body and with physical drives and appetites that idea of those things being a living part of us is almost inherent in what they are. And so Paul tells us we need to put those things to death. That's how definite this end of that practice needs to be. There's the idea of washing. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 11 describes the Christian as having been washed, cleansed from that which has defiled him. Well, James here uses that terminology of laying aside certain things, putting an end to sinful practice in our lives. So, what kinds of things does James tell us to lay aside? Well, he tells us to lay aside all filthiness. The word filthiness suggests the defiling nature of sin. We need to see sin and righteousness in terms of being filthy and clean. Sin defiles us and thus makes us filthy. What all kinds of sin would be included in that? Well, literally everything would be included in that. And to try to narrow it down to certain types of sin is not really necessary. Because all sin defiles. And therefore, we need to put away everything that would defile us. After all, we have been washed. Do you remember when Ananias was told by the Lord to go and find Saul after Saul had seen Jesus while traveling to Damascus? And Ananias did what the Lord said, and he went and found him. And as Paul himself later was recounting these events, he said, "Ananias told him, 'And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" Acts 22:16. wash away your sins. Your sin is making you filthy and defiled, but Jesus' blood cleanses us. It washes that sin away so that now we can stand clean and pure before God in His sight. Why then would we want to go back to that which defiles? Peter talks about that over in 2 Peter chapter 2, about how that a person who has been set free from sin, he was once entangled, but now it becomes entangled in those things again. He says it's like the sow that was washed that returns to wallowing in the mire, in the mud. Why would we want to do that? No, we should want to stay as far away from sin and all the defilement that it brings. Imagine, if you will, a young woman on her wedding day. And she has gone to great lengths and great expense to pick out and purchase the most beautiful wedding dress in her eyes. And it's a beautiful dress. It's gleaming white. Her plan is to go to the church building where the wedding ceremony is going to take place and get dressed in a dressing room there at the building. What kind of room do you suppose she's going to look for in that building to serve as a dressing room for her? Do you suppose she'll go down to where they have all the mechanical things in that building, maybe the heating and cooling units, maybe a storage room for all kinds of work equipment and those kinds of things, a room that's very dirty and greasy and dusty? Of course not. She knows that when she's wearing that gleaming white dress, that it will not take much at all to ruin that dress. The least amount of grease, the least amount of dirt or dust is going to make it look terrible. And so she wants to stay as far away from those kinds of places while she's getting ready for her wedding. So it should be with us. We've been cleansed. We've been washed and made pure by the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, we should want to stay as far away from all of that defiling and filthy sin that would take us right back to that state we were in before Jesus washed us with His blood when we were baptized. And so James tells us that we're to lay aside all filthiness. What else does he tell us to lay aside? The overflow of wickedness. Why does James word it this way? Is he telling us that we only need to be concerned with wickedness when it overflows? That as long as we have only a little bit of sin in our lives, if it's not overflowing, it's okay? Well, of course that's not what James is talking about there. When he talks about this overflow of wickedness, he's describing the nature of sinful practice. Can you have a sinful practice in your life that you just harbor it there, you give it a place, and you just say, "I'm just going to let this one sinful practice stay here, but it's not going to do any damage. I'll just leave it there and I don't have to worry about it. It'll just stay in its place." It doesn't work that way. The Bible compares sin to leaven in different places. You know how yeast operates in bread dough. You put just a little bit of yeast in that dough, and given the right circumstances and temperature and so on, that yeast is going to begin to cause that bread to rise. Now, I'm not much of a baker, but I know that when you bake bread, there's a step there where once you've mixed the dough together and so on, that you need to let it rise. And I know that when you let that bread rise, you need to put it in a container that's large enough to allow for that leaven, that yeast, to do its work. Have you ever seen bread dough that was put in too small a container to rise? It begins to grow and grow, and it billows over the top of that container and spills out. That's the idea of the sinfulness, or rather the overflow of sinfulness that James is talking about here. We need to get rid of all of the practice of sin in our lives, because there's always that danger that sin will begin to grow and grow and grow and overflow in our lives. Sin is a dangerous thing, and we cannot afford to play around with it. We do not need to be deceived by it and think that we can allow it to have a small place in our lives. and we can just allow that to be there and just forget about it and not think that it's dangerous. That's a very foolish way to look at things. You see, sin only brings things like shame and guilt. Now, no one whose life is full of shame and guilt would say that he's a blessed person, I don't believe. No one would look at that kind of life as being an abundant life full of joy and peace and happiness and contentment. No one would look at that position as being enviable and favorable. But when we put away the practice of sin, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then there's no longer any reason for us to have these feelings of guilt and shame in our lives. You see, we know that we stand in a right relationship with God. We know that we now have a hope for a home in heaven. We no longer are under the condemnation that sin brought to us. And thus we can enjoy that life of being blessed. James tells us that we can be blessed in what we do if we will listen to what God's Word says and put it into practice in our lives. Today we've looked at two specific things that we ought to do as we practice that principle. Number one, develop a gentle spirit. So many times our anger and our wrath open the door for problems in our lives. If we'll just gain control of our emotions and of our anger, we'll prevent many of the problems that bring difficulty into our lives. The second thing we noticed is that if we will put away sinful practice out of our lives, then we'll put an end to that cause of the feelings of guilt and shame that come into our lives, and we open the door for that right relationship with God, which brings peace and joy and contentment and confidence in our lives. God wants us to have a life full of blessing. He wants us to have a life that is desirable, that is abundant, and He's provided everything that we need for that life. He gave His Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins, and it's Jesus' blood that can cleanse us and make it possible for us to have that right relationship with God. I hope that you are enjoying that right relationship with God and that you have obeyed the gospel. If you haven't, study God's Word. Contact us and we'll help you to know what to do.